Better is one day in God's presence than all the places I've been the last 2 days. I confess I do get hung up in the political climate. And you know what? It is so useless. It is so agitating to my spirit. And there's nothing that can be done about the way anybody thinks, including myself. And you get away from reading the articles, looking at people's comments, and I personally walk away agitated. And then I stop. Get in God's Word, or I stop and get quiet with the Lord. And that's, I always just feel like God's just saying to me, so are you done? Are you ready to just go ahead and realize something? That all my hope is in the Lord. As believers, we have one King. We have one hope. And while we're in this world, the question is, what can we do to be a blessing to others? What can we do to cause others to know Jesus? I don't think getting in a political argument is the answer to that question. I've never known anybody who's ever come to faith in the Lord through a political argument. So, anyway, I'm just kind of rambling about my own head right now. I'm not bagging on any of y'all. You know what I mean? You know what? You are not the problem. All right. Unless you are the problem. You might be. I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. But anyways, it's just good to be here. Right now, you know, and open the Word, and we're going to see bigger problems than what we have in Psalm 90. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 90. This is the only psalm attributed to Moses. I mean, he had other psalms, you know, there's a couple of them in the Torah, in the law. One of them, even in just, Exodus 15. But here we have something recorded in the book of Psalms by Moses. We're going to look at the frailty of man, the shortness of man's life, the in contrast to the eternal nature of God. And, well, what that kind of meant to Moses and the gang, and what that actually means to you and me. So, let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that we can be in your presence, that you allow us to commune with you. You allow us to be one with you, to unite with you. But, Lord, you don't just allow us. You want us to. You desire us. You love us. And, Lord, it is just wonderful that you would look upon us this way. Though, as we look at your word, we learn what we deserve. We want to thank you for giving what we deserve to your son, Jesus. That is a kind of love that I'm still trying to figure out, Lord. So tonight, may we just draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. prayer of Moses, the man of God, it's assumed by some commentators, many commentators don't at all address this, but I like the idea. And that is that Moses could very well have written this after all the events of Numbers chapter 20. As we get through this psalm, you can definitely apply all of this to Moses' experiences. And as we're going to talk about the shortness of life in, you know, in the face of God who is eternal, you ever think Moses saw more death than I think anybody in the Bible did? Moses saw more death than any one of us saw. Now, I grew up in a very big, Mexican Catholic family. That means there were probably millions of us. That's all my cousins. And so, you know, I've been to a funeral probably once every 2 weeks growing up. That's nothing. Some of y'all think you've seen a lot of death. Moses saw a lot of death. Not to mention just in Egypt alone. And then seeing the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And then God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea as God parted the Red Sea. And everybody thought they were just home free then and everything was wonderful. And it really was, because they were no longer slaves, but they had to learn what it was like to be holy. They had to understand who God is. And God gave them the law. And we see time after time after time throughout Exodus and especially Numbers, because Numbers was actually originally called Wanderings. We get the name Numbers from what the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That is when we first got the name of that book to be Numbers. But the Jews called it Wanderings. And that's when Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And it shouldn't have been that long of a trip. But their disobedience to God, their complaining, they're jabbing at one another, poking at one another. He's touching me. He's touching me. And God would send plagues among them. God would teach them that this was not what he had planned for them. And so, with all of that in mind, and with that backdrop, I think it's good to read this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, first of all, wait, let me back up one more step, okay? And then we'll get back to this. I'm sorry. I wanted to get specific with you in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20 was the culmination of so much disobedience for God's people, with God's people. And it came down to the beginning of Numbers chapter 20, Miriam died. That's Moses' sister. And then Moses struck the rock to get water from it when God told him to speak to the rock. And God then told Moses, you just disqualified yourself from the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And then at the end of that chapter, Moses' brother Aaron dies. So he saw death, he saw his own disqualification, and it was creeping up to the time where they were supposed to go into the promised land, but back in chapter 14 of Numbers, God had declared to them, you're not going in. The next generation is going in. And so Moses saw pretty near 2 million people die either of old age or plagues or who knows. So that's what Moses saw. And so he says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place to all generations, every generation. Now, as you look at this dwelling place, some translations say refuge. It can mean the same thing anyway, a refuge, a protection place to be protected. Either way it works. But when we look at this dwelling with the Lord, I look at it as a part of my will, a part of my effort, that I am going to go dwell with the Lord. We do well to do that, and that is to seek His presence, to understand that He is with us. And when we're afraid, to go there. When we're hurting, to go there. When we're sinning, to go there. But I think that there's another way to look at dwelling, and that is not just by our own will and by our own effort, but just by reality and default. God is here. We dwell on earth because of God, and God, you know, His hand spans the universe. And so He, God Almighty, truly is our dwelling place, whether or not we are aware of it. You know, there some of the worship songs we sing, I always cringe a little bit. You know, saying things like, we welcome you here, Lord Jesus. We welcome you. You can come in now. It should be God looking at us saying, I welcome you in. You can come in now. But we somehow believe that there's two different ways of living, and that is outside of God's presence and then inside of God's presence. No, we are in God's presence all the time. And I believe that when we look at the context of this whole psalm, I believe that that's what he's getting at. Saying, God, you know what? You've been our dwelling place. You've been our refuge. You have been here. We have been with you. Every generation that goes by, it's you. Because you have been forever. So since the beginning of man, there you are. That reality. He says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. That's kind of a tough verse. Let's get all the way through verse 6. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Poetically describing the shortness of life of man. The word destruction in verse 3 is actually a word that means to be like pulverized into dust, into powder. It's not just to destroy, but to beat down into dust. And the fact is, as every commentary suggests, that this is making a reference of sorts to the fact that when God said to Adam, after Adam and Eve had sinned in Genesis chapter 3, you were made of dust, and to dust you will return. And the fact is this, that here the potter makes us, he grabs the dust, makes us, which by the way, each one of our bodies, if broken down, is made up of the same elements that the topsoil is made of. I mean, that's all you and I are made of. And that's why we can be buried, and after a while, there's nothing left. We just kind of, our bodies just go into that. And so it's true. Our bodies are made out of dust, and to the dust they will return. And so some suggest that return, O children of men, is Moses, knowing that there's got to be some sort of a resurrection. That you crush us, you make us, and then you crush us, and we are powder, and then one day you will say, return. Or what is being said is that you will return to the earth, And that's that. Moses isn't really writing the happiest song we've heard today, is he? He's saying, for you, 1,000 years, so much time can go by for you, but it just goes like that. So much of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1,000 years a day to you. Because eternity, it's like, I think eternity means there's just no time at all. And so 1,000 years, as God looks upon time, he looks at it like a ruler. He sees it all right there, and there's this time, this time, this time. And so there's no time for a million years to go by. And so Moses is saying, God, I know you. You are eternal. And so it's not a big deal for you for 1,000 years to go by. It just goes like that. So, and then now look at us. We're just like a watch in the night. We're like, you know, we're carried away in a flood. We're like sleep. You go to sleep and you wake up and that's it. Every one of our lives is just like one night of sleeping. Or like the grass. As they would watch the grass come up in the wilderness in the springtime, but as soon as the sun came out, it would all just die. And Moses is comparing our lives, our short lives, to grass. It just withers and that's it. We're frail. Moses knew about this frailty. He didn't have a lot of distractions. I think one of the things that you and I have here in America today are plenty of distractions. So we don't have to look at what we don't want to look at. But all Moses had to look at were dead bodies of his family every day, strewn out all over the wilderness. And with that, all that negativity, he had to believe God was bringing him to a good place. That's tough. So finally, he's just getting all honest with God. He says, now look, we know that we're here with you. You see us and we are, you know, you are our dwelling place. But I'm noticing something, God. This is real short here. And it's really hard. Well, Moses gets even a little more real with God. For we have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses was well aware that the plagues, the death, the trouble had everything to do with the wrath of God. But the wrath of God was brought on by the rebellion of God's people. God's people believed they knew better. And what got them in the most trouble is plainly not believing God. God brought them to the edge of the promised land down in Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 13. And there they were, ready to go. They had built the tabernacle. They were given the law, they were given the sacrificial system, all systems go. And God brought them up to the edge and said, okay, there's your land. And that's when Moses and the people decided, let's send some spies in to see if it's good. So already they didn't trust God that it was good. They wanted to see, and they weren't at all into trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. They weren't into that. They wanted their own understanding satisfied. And so they send the 12 spies in, and they come back, and you know the story. 10 spies said, we got a problem. We can't do it. There's great fruit there. very lush land. It looks awesome. So God was right about that. But there's giants in the land. There's opposition. And we will never be able to overtake them. So let's turn around and go back to Egypt. Those 10 people stirred up the entire Israelite community, all 2 million of them. When Caleb and Joshua both said, God said we could take it. All we got to do is go in there and do what he says, and it's ours. And all of Israel got so mad at Joshua and Caleb that they threatened to kill them. How dare you say God is good? How dare you say we don't have a problem? We got a problem, and we'll kill you if you say we don't. And so God told Moses, no, they ain't going in. They're not going in. The next generation will go in. And so you're going to wander around the desert for another 38 years until you're dead. And so that's what they did. And so now, with that backdrop, look at verse 7 again. We have been consumed by your anger. And by your wrath, we're terrified. They've seen God's wrath. They saw God's wrath in Numbers chapter 16 when Korah, Abiram, and all their buddies got together to tell Moses that they didn't like it, that Moses was the leader. And God said, and I'll make it short because it's a great chapter. But ultimately God said, okay, Moses, you stand over here. Korah and all your friends, you stand over there. And anybody who wants to be on Korah's side, go stand with them. And so it was. Then God shook the ground, opened it up, and swallowed up Korah and all of his little cronies. Everybody saw that wrath of God on Korah. And it scared them. It's true, as it reads in Deuteronomy, that God is a consuming fire. And they saw it. And they started to really see. We talked about this morning. You know, we were talking about this morning when the law was given to Israel. And God says, here's 10 commandments. And all you got to do is do these and you're going to be fine. And they said, yeah, no problem. Well, he explained to them, as you read it in Leviticus chapter 26, he says, look, if you keep this law, all of this great stuff's going to happen to you. Just keep the car on the road, and you're going to be great. But if you go off the road, man, you're going to mangle the car, you're going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt others. And he said, the other nations will come against you, and they'll destroy you. God warned them. He told them of these things. And they really thought that they were totally capable. What they should have done, but we know everything now because we have the New Testament, we have Jesus. What they should have done is said, God, I don't think I can do this. So can I have some mercy? And some forgiveness? But no, we can do it. We're God's people. And these are our laws. Well, anyway. But all they saw throughout the wilderness was his wrath. Why? Their iniquities, verse 8, were before him. Not just the iniquities that you and I read about, but the secret sins. God sees it all. And by the way, I don't know if some of you noticed as you read through this little section here, it reads a lot like Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? You know, life kind of, it's real quick. It goes on trying to figure things out. And one thing for sure, God sees it all. And as Solomon tries to figure out the answers to life, he just concludes, look, just obey the Lord and walk with him. And that's it. Because God knows everything about us, and every work will be brought into judgment, even every secret thing. So it's true, he's been our dwelling place. And he knows all the secret sins in this room. He knows where you've been. He knows where your head has been, where your eyes have been. And in all reality, because of who we are, by our nature, we deserve the wrath of God. And they certainly deserved the wrath of God. And so all Moses could see, look at verse 9, was that their life was just painful. Short and painful. I mean, you and I, we get to, you know, every once in a while we'll go to the beach. Life's hard, but we get to go to the beach. We've got Starbucks. We've got a couple of little things. We've got a lot of pleasure things here. There's nothing wrong with that by any means. It's just that we're looking at a life here in the wilderness where they had to depend every day on God miraculously putting bread on the ground. Otherwise, they didn't eat. They get up in the morning, and you know they had the audacity to do just like you and me? Complain. Get up in the morning. Go get the stinking manna. Collect manna. Just like you and I complain on our way to work. As God provides for us. But that's another study altogether. All they saw was difficulty. Because of their sin and the law and how the law works. As the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As we learned this morning. And so Moses is saying, now look, we got 70, 80 years maybe in this life. Poor Moses, he'd have 120. Deuteronomy chapter 31, I think it's verse 3, tells us that he had 120 years and then he died. I don't want to live to 120. I know some of y'all do. God bless you. That'd be great. I wonder what he meant by, and we fly away. As the body returns to the ground, as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So, you know what? Moses is saying, God, I've seen your anger. But I think it's even more powerful than what we've experienced. And so, verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Our days are short. I don't know how... Oh, I was going to do this for fun, and I'm kind of glad I didn't. But, you know, look on the internet and find out, you know, because certainly some people have made it their practice to find out just how many hours throughout your whole life that you stand in line at the bank, right? You know, see, if you live to be 70 years old, you spent 8 years in line, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, you spent 25 years asleep. So we don't have a lot of hours. And none of us know how many days we have. I think Moses, as he was getting old and knowing he was not going to be living very much longer and he wasn't going to the promised land, started really thinking about it and thinking, you know, God, I don't know if I counted every day important. Every day important because it is fast, it is short. I didn't start thinking it was fast and short until I turned about 50. And I can't believe how that happened. 50. That's an old man. When you're 20 and somebody tells you they're 50, one word comes to your mind. It just goes, old. That's just what you do. I know, don't lie to me, you guys. All you young people over there. And you think that as a 20-year-old, your thoughts are, and there's some wisdom to this, what am I going to do with my life? I want to do this, I want to do that, or I'm planning this, planning that, planning this. And you work out life almost like you're never going to die, because really life is all about getting a career. And yes, do that, because you have to provide for yourself and family, so forth and so on. But the fact, you're going to die. I don't know, you know, we just recently watched that really great movie, What About Bob? And you know, and I think about that scene with the little boy, the 12-year-old boy, saying to Bob, and Bob is played by Bill Murray. And he says, "Bob, I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid I'm going to die. Because we are going to die. I am going to die. Everybody's going to die. I'm going to die." And he says, the kid's talking like this. Then he says to Bob, "For you, much sooner. But for me..." But it's an amazing thing to consider as we go on. And we think about, as we get older, and I would hope that all of us old people are thinking, what am I leaving behind here? What have I done? Has it been all about me? Or have I served anybody? Have I been a blessing to anybody? And I don't want to waste my days. Why? Because this could be the last one right here. And I don't care how old you are. I don't, as well as most of you know, my brother at the age of 19 didn't know that he'd have only 19 years worth of days. Nobody knows. You read it in the news all the time. And so, Lord, teach me to number my days. Show me that I really don't know. You know, you could have another 50 years. I could have another 50 years. But in that time, I want to make a difference. When I say make a difference, I'm not saying like, you know, make a difference in this world and change the world or anything. No, I want my life to be so impacted by God that I'm making some kind of difference in somebody's life, even just today. Even just by being nice to somebody. Because Jesus said a cup of cold water gets your reward. See, you and I think it's like, oh no, if I gotta, you know, gonna bless God, it's all about going to Bible college and learning or serving at the church and being here every day, you know, cleaning up or doing something. That's not. And Bible college is great, clean up at church is great, all those things are great. But we so often look at this bigger picture thing and forget about just what Jesus said, a cup of cold water. Just in our everyday life, do you realize that if we are a blessing to somebody, one person, today, in just the littlest way, that's a good day. That's a good day. They needed to gain wisdom. Tom and I are going through Proverbs right now, and it's like even the first part of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 1, it's like, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they're learning the fear of the Lord. And instead of numbering days, they spend a lot of their days complaining. Things are not the way I want them to be. And it was their complaining that got them in more trouble than anything. It started in Numbers chapter 11. They set out on their journey. The first thing they did is complain. They loved to complain. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Knowing that Christians, though we have complaints, don't we? Some are valid and most aren't. That we wouldn't be found complaining. Teach us to number our days. And so after Moses goes through this whole business of life is short, you're just up there making people for this little short time and then smashing them. And we got to deal with 70 years of your wrath on us. Return, O Lord. How long? Have compassion on your servants. He knew that God is merciful. Remember in Numbers chapter 34, Lord, the Lord God, compassionate, merciful. I should just memorize that, right? I didn't want to misquote it, and here I am starting to misquote it, and I just don't think that's a good idea. But in chapter 34, God just says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. This is what God told Moses. God said, he says, I want to see your glory. And so he shows him, and this he says, hi, I'm God. I'm merciful, and I'm gracious, and I'm patient, and overflowing with goodness and truth. There are some Israelites who had fallen dead in the wilderness that would beg to differ with God on this. But God is compassionate. Moses knew it. And he also knew that God was righteous and that God reserved the right to pour out his wrath on disobedient people. So he says, return, O Lord, how long? Have we not been punished enough? Have we not had to roll in this, our own foolishness, long enough? Please have compassion on us. Satisfy us early with your mercy. Like, you know what? We might have, you know, as I would do when I was a kid, and I would be thrown into my room, you know, grounded. One time I was grounded for life. True. It lasted 6 months. I was truly grounded for 6 months, but it was for life. And nope, you're not going anywhere ever again for the rest of your life, my mother said. She had every reason to ground me for life, and I believed her, you know. And her and my dad did not agree very often, but they agreed on this one. That's it. You're not going anywhere. You're going to be in jail the rest of your life. Here, we'll feed you, but that's it. Anyway, you'd be sent to your room. You stay in there until such and such a time. And I would, you know, if I'd be in my room as a little kid and I'd poke my head out every now and then, can I come out now? No. But sometimes, can I come out now? All right, come on. And Moses is saying to God, can we come out now? Can we come out early? I know that you got us, you know, set up for such amount of time. Would come out early. That we can rejoice and be glad. God, you know what we would really like? He's saying, we would like some good days. I want some good days. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. In fact, God, wouldn't it be nice if our lives could be more good than evil? More times at the beach than behind the woodshed. It would be great. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And establishing the work of their hands is to say, Lord, get behind what we do, the things that we do. Not come in agreement with what we do, but Lord, we want what we do to be what you want us to do. And we cannot do it without your Spirit, without your help, without you coming alongside of us and doing this. But you see, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. With the law, there was none of that closeness with God. It was more or less a relationship with the law. And so here, Moses comes to grips with, like, hey, you know what, God, we can't do this without your help. And so I think it's a great prayer, but I also think that we are in pretty good shape in the fact, in the fact of God's sacrifice for us in Jesus. Because God's wrath still stands today. Not that we would go around trembling in our boots, afraid that God is going to fire us for our sins, but we need to understand that with this wrath of God, this consuming fire, that He is still the same God, but He is also merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And He showed us that side in the Old Testament many times, but also through Jesus, and poured His wrath out on Jesus. And this is where that love comes in, that is so beyond us, that God, as we see Him pouring out His wrath on Egypt, on His own people, for their disobedience, their rebellion, that God would say, okay, now, do you understand that you are unrighteous? And that really there's nothing you can do about it, but really just to beg mercy. Yeah, I get it. Many in the Old Testament got that. And how wonderful it is that you and I have failed so much in our lives. But Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we have not been appointed to the wrath of God. Why? Because the wrath was poured out on Jesus. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's just that Jesus took the wrath. And because of that, and for those of us who believe, He gives us His Holy Spirit. And what that does is then He establishes the works of our hands. He changes us. He gives us a heart for Him. And what's so awesome is we have 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Some people, I would call critics of the lower grade, they say that the Bible presents two totally different gods. No. And for all of the wrath we see of God in the Old Testament, that is still God. And we'll see that again in Revelation, won't we? During the tribulation. But knowing that about God, that makes His grace that much more amazing. And I think it is very important that you and I get to know the Old Testament, that we would understand what we deserved. Not that we can go around moping, "Oh, I just deserve hell. I deserve a beating. I deserve this." No. But rather, to glory in the fact of your relationship with this God who loves you as I was having a talk, I won't say with who, it was just, you know, I was just thinking about how much I love it when I'm driving home and I might have had a real cranky day, and when I get and I'm driving down the street and I see Clint and Sarah's car in front of my house, I'm telling you, I just get over the top excited like a real weirdo. No, it's not because of Clint and Sarah. And I go in there, and I just want to see those babies. I love those babies. And I see them, and it just, and I get weird with them, and they smile at me when they smile. They didn't smile this morning. Boy, was I upset. And they smiled at me. They would smile at me. And it just destroys me in the most glorious way. I am a sinful man. I'm a selfish man. God is perfect. And He is love. God is love. 1 John, right? God is love. When He looks upon His children, He gets way more excited than when I look upon my children or my grandchildren. Now, what makes God's love so much even more amazing, which I would say, let's just say that He loves us better than, of course, than I love my grandchildren. But what makes God's love amazing is that this would all be like if God was like a grizzly bear coming through town and everybody was afraid of Him. But Grizzly and I had a deal. Grizzly comes through town and everybody's scared. And I just go to the grizzly bear and just give him a hug. And he just holds on and hugs me. You know what that does? That's just, you know, it's crazy to think something like that. But it would also make me feel pretty cool, huh? Yeah, me and the grizzly. Yeah. I'm telling you, and I know that it's not a popular teaching, but God is way more ferocious than a grizzly bear. As God even told Job, He says, "You know, Job, you've been pretty mouthy with me lately, you and your friends." He says, "You ever think about Leviathan? He says, nobody messes with Leviathan. You know not to go near Leviathan because he will slam you. Job, how come you weren't afraid to talk to me like that?" I'm telling you, God is big, He's a consuming fire, and He has brought us into His heart and given us life. Go try to figure all that out. But don't beat yourself up. Why? Jesus took that beating on the cross. Why? Because He loves you. Enjoy the relationship. Be blown away and know that you're clean and all things are good. Man. But in the meantime, let's number our days. Say, okay, God, I got another day tomorrow. I want a little more of you, a little less of me tomorrow. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your ways. Thank you that you love us. You love us so much. And God, we know that we ought to be subjected to your wrath, but we thank you that you poured your wrath out on your very Son. You took that punishment, you being totally innocent, and us being totally guilty. Oh, we praise you for forgiveness of sins. We praise you for your grace, and the washing, and the love, everything, God, and your plans for us. And Lord, even now, as this life is really short, we do ask you to teach us to number our days. You are good. You are amazing. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.